Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to the second big hour of Catholic Answers Live this Monday. Trent Horn is our guest. Why aren't you Catholic is our topic. We're asking you that question. If you have an answer to that question, why you're not Catholic, and you'd like to share it with us and discuss it with us, we very much welcome your call. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Just to remind you who Trent Horn is. Trent Horn is staff apologist here at Catholic Answers and a speaker extraordinaire, and also the author of just a great number of great books, including his most recent two, Why We're Catholic, which is from Catholic Answers Press, and The Case for Catholicism from Ignatius Press, both of which he is likely to mention in his response to you today, I would imagine, because with a question like, why aren't you Catholic, Why We're Catholic would probably be a book you'd want to respond with. Again, 888-318-7884 is the number. Trent, I said I would take some questions from Facebook and YouTube when we came back for this hour. So if you don't mind, I'd like to give you a one from Mary, who's not so much talking about herself, but her brother, who is not a Catholic, and she needs help explaining to her brother why Luther was wrong. But I want to add that she also says of her brother, he's an angry ex-Catholic. So maybe you could say something about how we address the angry ex-Catholic.
Yeah. Well, I think whenever somebody is angry, it's important for us to not add gasoline to the fire. We don't want to be defensive. Sometimes when someone's angry, it's okay just to be a sounding board and to ask questions and not necessarily even engage in a debate. Sometimes a person who's angry just wants to be heard, and they want someone to validate their concerns. And so I won't be able to really comment on this too in-depth without knowing the particular circumstances, but I would say if someone's a quote-unquote angry ex-Catholic, to ask them, what are you mad about? What happened? Tell me about it. And whatever they went through, empathize as best you can. Even if they're quote-unquote on the wrong side of the issue, you could say something like, I could see how you'd be very frustrated by that, or I could see how that would be really difficult to go through. And I definitely feel for you where you're coming from and how that might be frustrating or hurtful. So whatever it might be, as you talk to the person, you'll have to separate a personal objection from a doctrinal objection. That if they're angry about how a person treated them or usually mistreated them, we should validate those feelings and sympathize, but then also remind the person, just remember though, just because a person is wrong or is wrong to you, the church is more than just one person. The church is the communion of God's people, both on earth, those being purified in purgatory, and those in heaven triumphant praying for us. Millions upon millions of people praying for us every day, wanting to lead us closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. So to understand that just because we've been hurt, God grieves over that and wants us to run closer to him when we're hurt. And that if we turn in on ourselves and stew in anger, that's a short-term solution that doesn't satisfy. When we're angry and we do that, it's us trying to handle the pain on our own terms, not letting the omnipotent, all-loving God handle our pain on his terms, which is a lot more satisfying. So to help people see that if it's a personal objection, well, that doesn't take away from the church being true or not. If it's a doctrinal objection, I'm angry about this teaching, or the church says this, then you may have to engage in some apologetics to say, well, why do you think that's false? Let me see what you're misunderstanding a teaching, and that can happen. It's interesting that this poster on Facebook said, help me explain to my brother why Luther was wrong. Well, Luther wasn't wrong about everything. The talk should be available, I'm hoping now, if not soon. Sai, you may know more about this from the conference, but Jimmy Akin gave a wonderful talk on Martin Luther and the beginnings of the Reformation at our conference last month. And it really helped highlight and showed for a lot of the attendees, there's things Luther was not wrong about. Luther was protesting things other Catholics were protesting, like the abuse of gathering alms or offerings for the poor for indulgences. That there were abuses at this time that had to be confronted, and Luther was confronting them. The problem was that Luther went too far in thinking that the ultimate answer to these abuses was to preach a salvation by faith alone that the church has never taught, and to say the ultimate authority is Scripture itself, which is something the church and Scripture do not teach. So those would be the two pillars I'd focus on, sola scriptura and sola fide, and also the apostolic authority of the church. And if you like more information on that, for your brother, I would really recommend my book, Why We're Catholic. See, Case for Catholicism is that in-depth, rigorous book, and if he wants the in-depth approach, that's great. But I wrote Why We're Catholic just so a book you could give to someone like this, give to whoever you meet, whether they're an ex-Catholic, an angry ex-Catholic. I wrote the book in a charitable way, so even someone who has issues they're working through won't be unnecessarily inflamed by the arguments I put forward in the book.
Mary from Facebook, thanks very much for sharing with us why, well, in your case, your brother is not Catholic. Our topic this hour, why aren't you Catholic? And we go now to Ken here in San Diego, listening on 1000 AM Relevant Radio. Ken, why aren't you Catholic?
Well, hey, Trent, thanks for taking my call. So I'll just put it under the general heading of adoption, and wondering how, if we were chosen before the creation of the world to be adopted as sons, how can we be unadopted, if you will? I know that's not really a term, but by virtue of what the Catholics would call mortal sin, how can we be unsunned? So, you know, if I get adopted by a loving parent, I'm unaware that they're coming to my adoption facility, and I'm brought into their family. It's very difficult to become non-sunned.
Right.
Coming up with phrases, but so
yes.
That's my basic question.
Sure. And here would be my answer to that, technically, among human beings, I mean, you can adopt someone, and according to the law, I mean, you can adopt somebody and then place them again for adoption or quote-unquote disown them. I'm not sure about the legal facts about how parents or adoptive parents can legally disown their own children. That's something I'm not familiar with. But when we see in Scripture, we can be adopted. The Catholics teach, if you are adopted, as adopted sons and daughters of God, through baptism, we receive an indelible mark that nothing can erase, not even sin. So we're always sons and daughters of God in that sense that we receive this kind of imprint of divine character on our souls. That doesn't mean, however, that we can't lose our salvation by committing a mortal sin. So here's how I would put it. We can be adopted as children of God. We can become God's children, but we can become his estranged children, and through our own actions, separate ourselves from a loving relationship with him, even though we are his sons and daughters. And the best example of that in Scripture I could point to would be the parable of the prodigal son. That if you remember in the prodigal son, that the son demands his inheritance, and he leaves the father and squanders it and comes home instead of starving to death. And when he comes home, the father says something interesting. He says to the brother also, he says this, he says, "My son who once was dead is now alive again." So the child, the prodigal son, he was always his son, even after he left his father. But because he had become estranged, he didn't have any of the father's blessings or benefits. He was effectively dead. And of course, the parable teaches us a spiritual reality that we, as sons and daughters of God, if we go our own way, we can become spiritually dead, and we need God's grace to be brought to spiritual life once again. Another analogy Scripture uses is that if we're sons and daughters of God, that heaven or eternal salvation is an inheritance, and it's an inheritance that waits for us that is imperishable. But we can squander or lose an inheritance. And in fact, St. Irenaeus in the second century says that people who sin and leave the church, they have forfeited their inheritance. So if you're baptized, we're always a son and daughter of God, but we can be estranged from him. We can alienate ourselves from our Heavenly Father, and we can lose the inheritance of eternal life by forsaking him through grave sin or apostasy. And if you'd like two resources, I guess, if you want the full treatment of this. One would be my book, The Case for Catholicism. That has a whole chapter on this question that's called Eternal Security. I do a full chapter on that in the book, The Case for Catholicism. And a fun exercise to watch to see it in action would be my debate with the Reformed apologist James White that took place earlier this year on the subject, Can a Christian Lose Their Salvation? And you can find that on our YouTube channel. So I hope that's helpful for you. And if you have other questions, do feel free to call back at a later time.
Thanks, Ken. We have to take a break. Our topic this hour, why aren't you a Catholic? If you'd like to share with us why you're not a Catholic, Trent Horn, apologist here at Catholic Answers, is ready to take your calls and engage in a, we hope, a charitable dialogue with you. 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
It's October, and as we head to the end of the year, Catholic Answers is kicking off its annual winter sale in its newly redesigned online shop with great discounts on all of the books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s that we carry. With great new releases on church history, scripture, Bible prophecy, and the saints, the shop at Catholic.com is once again your go-to place for solid Catholic resources with a store-wide discount to boot. Just enter the promo code WINTER at checkout and you'll save 20% off your total purchase. That's right, 20% off the hundreds of great Catholic resources we have in our online store from now till the end of the year. To get those discounts, just go to shop.catholic.com. That's shop.catholic.com.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn is our guest. Why aren't you Catholic is our topic. And I want to let you know that Trent has a fantastic documentary DVD out, the Protestant Revolution, and it's in our online shop. And if you buy that today or tomorrow, we're going to add a new book from Trent, 20 Answers, The Reformation. So you get that absolutely free when you order. But that's not all. All you need to do to order the DVD and the free book, you just add it to your cart. When you order the DVD, the book will be added automatically. But then you get the 20% off on the DVD because we are having our annual winter sale for all purchases at shop.catholic.com, including this deal. Just put in the promo code WINTER, W-I-N-T-E-R, and you get 20% off. It's a limited time offer, so act now on the DVD, The Protestant Revolution. 888-318-7884, our number. It is Trent Horn's Monday today here on Catholic Answers Live, and we're asking you, why aren't you Catholic? We go now to Sarah in Oakland, California, listening on 1260 AM. Sarah, why aren't you Catholic? Sarah?
Sorry, my call got dropped.
Oh, well, you're here with us now. By some miracle, Sarah, you are speaking to us.
Did you? I just through the tunnels and I got back on. So my comment is why I'm not Catholic is I was raised and brought up in a Baptist church, and my husband now, through a civil ceremony, is Catholic, and it goes all the way back for generations in this family. They're very devout Catholics. And so for a year we went to my church and then his church, and then just with my own conviction happened. I prayed about it, and I talked about my pastor, and I said I'd like to join, go to church with Patrick. So that's where I transitioned over. Mm-hmm. And I've learned so much about the Catholic Church, and it's really wonderful. Everything from reading about how far back the doctrine goes to walking into, like, missions, it's very overwhelming and powerful. I've never walked into a mission and felt so, you know, like, spiritual there.
Yeah.
But this is where it's hard for me, and I know it's where my faith comes in.
Yeah.
My husband has wrote to the diocese to get annulment. They came back and said they need to do additional research. Mm-hmm. So we did a civil ceremony, and the priest blessed it because of the circumstances. But I just don't know how I'm going to feel if they say, no, we don't grant the annulment. You know, that's a hard one for me.
So I couldn't exactly hear the introduction to your question, Sarah. As your husband, was he baptized Catholic as an infant, or did he become Catholic later in life?
No, he was baptized
as an infant. Okay. And then he was married. And then, so you and him are civilly married, but he was married before.
Yes, in the church.
He was married in the church. To presumably another Catholic, I would imagine. So, okay. Yeah. So the church would presume that that marriage was valid. And I find it hard to understand how a priest blessed your civil marriage when there would be a presumption that your husband is still married to this other woman he got married to in the Catholic Church. So your question then is your question is not really one searching for an intellectual answer per se, or one like, well, here it is in page 200 and such in the catechism. It's, what do I do if the church says my husband is still validly married and we cannot have a valid marriage if we're, you know, as both Catholics, what do I do? How can I be Catholic if that's the verdict they give us? And it's, you know, shocking to kind of hear that. Is that kind of where you're coming
from? That's exactly it. And it's very, I'm very sensitive to my husband because I know it makes him sad.
Yeah.
But it's something that, I mean, I have to be honest with myself, and I just don't feel like I would be 100% if I said, okay, I'm going to step out. And I know that I have to have my faith and just step out in faith and join this church, but you're not, you know, it doesn't recognize my marriage, and that's not what makes me whole as a Christian, as somebody that believes and loves God. Mm-hmm. It's not just that blessing. Do you know what I'm saying? But of still, course, it's real, and it's something that I think about all the time.
Sure. And Sarah, I don't doubt that you and your husband have genuine affection and care and really did mean the vows that you exchanged with one another when you were married. I don't doubt that at all. But where the rubber meets the road is when we go back to what Jesus said, that if, and it sounds like to me, you're a very committed and thoughtful Christian, that you want to follow Jesus. And so in following Jesus, you're being led to his church and seeing it being revealed to you in many different ways. And so if we're, as Christians, if we're going to follow Jesus, it's hard because we live in a culture, I don't know, I might be pontificating a bit, not like the Pope, he is the pontificate. It's kind of hard. We live in a culture, I think, that where we're taught is the most important thing is to have a happy ending. You know, whenever we go to the movies or we read a book, you know, we want to see movies where everything works out great for the protagonist and everything's great. And we love hearing stories about people that made it and retired wealthy and family and everything was just kind of hunky-dory. And that's what our culture teaches us is our ultimate goal in life, to be, find our happiness and comfort now in this life. And we want that. And God wants us to be happy. But what God gives us, though, is that the ultimate thing, our ultimate goal is union with him. Is union with him as sons and daughters of God and spending eternity with him and growing closer to him, no matter whatever the circumstances here on this earth are. That there are people who are disabled, sick, in poverty, in war, who, and it's unbelievable when they turn their minds, their hearts, and open their palms to God in prayer, how joyful they are in the midst of those circumstances. And so for those of us here in the United States, we may not face that, but we may face other very difficult crosses to bear. And one would be, you know, if we're going to follow Jesus, it's got to be everything Jesus said or nothing. And Jesus said, you know, if two are joined, you know, what God has joined, let no man put asunder. That Jesus said marriage is permanent. That's what's beautiful about it. But if we are married, then we can't, he said to remarry someone else would be adultery. So in your position, it would just be what you'll have to go through if, and there's no guarantee, the church may rule that right. his previous marriage is null, and then you'd be free to marry in the church and be convalidated. But if they rule that it's not, then you'd have to do some real soul searching, and you'd be standing at the crossroads, and you'd look in two different directions. One direction would be, I want to be happy in this life. And if I go this way, the way the world is telling me that I can have my marriage, I can have the marriage that everyone else has, then that's what I want, to be happy in this life. And the other road, it's, you know, looking down, you'll say, well, God, what is what God wants for me? And if I follow him with my whole heart, no matter what the world throws at me, I will be happy and I'll find peace with him. And I'll get I will get us to marriage, even if we have to live as brother and sister together, that the ultimate goal in life is to get to heaven and not let sin seduce us along the way. So for me, that'd be my advice for you, to pray about this, both of you to pray, and to patiently wait for the results from the tribunal, from the diocese he's contacted. Mm-hmm. And then, it, you know, if you do get that judgment that his marriage is valid, it'll be time to pray a lot more and figure out which road you want to go on. And I'll be praying you'll go down the road that both of you will be led closer to God, no matter what difficulty gets thrown at you in that way, and that God will give you grace. See, if we try to do things on our own, we're not going to be happy because we can't do it on our own. But when God gives us grace, that's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I can do anything in Christ who strengthens me. So I hope that's helpful for you.
It's very helpful. And, you know, just my, like I said, I've been brought up a Baptist, and that's, you know, my faith is very deep. And Patrick and I talked about it, and I feel like my faith, it just expands when I, you know, would go into the Catholic Church. And God to me is in my heart, is in my soul, and I can walk into different, like a Buddhist church or whatever, it's not shaken at all. That's how deep my faith is. Yeah. So I just appreciate the feedback, and just will continue in prayer and just lift up this, and hopefully everything works out well.
Yeah. Bring it. Go ahead, Si.
No, I was just going to say thank you to Sarah for her call.
That's it. And actually, Sarah, please stay on the line. Do offer this at the foot of the cross, because this will be your cross to bear, especially if there's a decision made you're not hoping for. But second, do stay with us. I'd like to send you a copy of my book, Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. You and your husband may both find that helpful also, to have these reasons to commingle with these experiences that you've had. So stay on the line. Our call screener will get to you. Call back if you have to, and we'll get your personal information, and we'll send you a copy of Why We're Catholic. So thank you very much for calling.
Thank you again. I said at the last hour that I would take some calls, posts rather, from YouTube and Facebook. We took one from Facebook. I want to give you one from YouTube before we have to go to the break, and that is Matthew on YouTube, who argues that or says he's not Catholic. Well, several reasons he gives, but among them is that there's no proof that historically, or that a historian would accept, that Jesus ever lived.
Oh, that's not true at all. We have multiple accounts from the Gospels and historical details in them. We have extra biblical testimony from people like Josephus and Tacitus from, you know, the first century, extra biblical histories that attest to Jesus. And we have the writings of St. Paul that even skeptics who believe Jesus didn't exist agree St. Paul existed, and we have his writings. And in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he talks about meeting Peter, James, a relative of the Lord, and the other apostles. And if Jesus did not exist, who are all these people, and how did this all get started at all? Bart Ehrman is an agnostic scholar who is very critical of Christianity. But in his book, Did Jesus Exist?, he said, it is the view of almost every expert, or every expert on the planet, that Jesus existed. In fact, I debated Richard Carrier on this subject. You can check out that debate, Trent Horn versus Richard Carrier, on that very question. And I think you'll see the interpretations of Scripture people like Richard Carrier or Robert Price have to go through to vindicate their claims, I think, are an example of hermeneutical gymnastics, essentially. So that would be my response to the claim that Jesus never existed.
So, and you're saying that these extra-biblical sources are reliable at the time of Jesus as well? Roughly, I don't mean...
Yeah.
Like Jesus so, never wrote anything down, as far as we know.
No, Jesus did not write anything as part of his earthly ministry, but the sources we have, the biblical sources, are reliable. The Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles are reliable, and we have the letters of Paul, which are the earliest New Testament documents. The extra-biblical accounts also, you know, people don't doubt John the Baptist existed. Even these skeptics believe John the Baptist was around. Josephus mentions him. We should also take Josephus's mention of Jesus as well as having equal veracity in many of its parts.
Matthew, thank you very much for that. Thanks for everybody who watches on Facebook or YouTube. And to everyone who listens, we'll be right back with more Trent Horn and Why Aren't You Catholic after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live with Trent Horn is coming right back.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Whatever I have learned, writes Catholic Answers founder Carl Keating, I have learned from the masters of the craft. In his new book, Booked for Life, a bibliographic memoir of an accidental apologist, Carl gives future generations a roadmap of what it takes and what it means to become a Catholic apologist. In the way only Carl can, he recounts numerous real-life situations he has encountered in his long career that illustrate the apologetic lessons he's learned. Then, drawing on a lifetime of experience, Carl reveals the books that helped him learn to defend the Catholic faith. Order your copy of Booked for Life today by calling 1-888-291-8000. Logging on to the shop at Catholic.com or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, Chris Check, Carlo Broussard. Our on-fire lineup of speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker for your event, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
You know what Catholic radio is? It's training for the troops. It's a interaural of the ear boot camp. The folks who listen, who grow in their faith, grow in charity, grow in all the virtues, they then go out and exert an influence far beyond just themselves. Catholic radio has an exponential effect for bringing people deeper into the faith.
Dr. Ray Guarendi thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. So happy to have you here with us. Trent Horn is with us for the rest of the hour. In addition to the service he's already done today, 888-31-TRUTH is our number. We're asking the question, why aren't you Catholic? 888-318-7884. And I cracked up during the break because I was led by a little bird to go to Trent Horn's Facebook page and to check out his Halloween costume, and it is hilarious. I'm sorry, Trent. It is hilarious. Do you want to say what it is, or shall I? I thought you were a ghost at first, and I was like, "Why does this ghost have all of these kind of progressive Catholic innovations?"
I took a bed sheet, cut out two eye holes, put it over me, and then I put a bunch of things on the ghost sheet, like gender inclusive language, prohibiting Latin, female ordination, liturgical dancing on this ghost sheet. And then I tried to ask people, what do you think it is?
And did people guess?
Some people did get it correctly. And if our dear listeners haven't figured it out yet, I went as the scariest thing you can think of, the Spirit of Vatican II.
that correct. Now, for those who are not very familiar with the recent Catholic history, usually the words the Spirit of Vatican II are used to give the impression that we don't really have to attend to the actual things that the fathers of the church said at the Second Vatican Council, but that there's a general spirit of throw out with the old, in with the new. Is that a basic summary there, Trent?
Yeah, the Spirit of Vatican II is used by people that are on the lighter end, a bit malleable when it comes to the liturgy, and on the more severe end, outright dissent against church teaching.
Yep.
And what they'll say is that the Second Vatican Council justifies things, even things like female ordination or prohibiting Latin entirely from liturgy or incorporating profane music in liturgy and other liturgical abuses, changing the rubrics of the Mass to include gender-inclusive language, not using the pronoun he where the rubric clearly says it, or saying instead of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier, things like that. And then saying, well, it's from Vatican II allows this. And you say, well, where do the documents say this? They say, well, it's more the Spirit of Vatican II.
Yeah, right. It's very malleable spirit, that Spirit of Vatican
II. So, but no, it's not. And when you read later liturgical documents after the Second Vatican Council, in many of these cases, they are explicitly rebuffed. That was my little catechism moment for people. And I had seen the meme a lot in the past few years, you know, a ghost. And it's like Spirit of Vatican II, but I didn't see anybody who put like the little signs on the ghost costume to tip people off. And so it was my. I always try to come up with a creative Halloween costume. So now I got a whole other year to think of another one. So,
the thing is, there was a spirit at the Second Vatican Council, but not that spirit.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit guiding it. Thank you very much.
Amen, brother. All right, let's go to Rick in Santa Cruz, California, listening on 1200 AM. Rick, why aren't you a Catholic?
Thank you for taking my call. I have a two-part question. It's basically, as we're talking about Luther and the Reformers, why, as a follower of the risen Savior, why would I put myself under the authority of a church that, by the way, I'm not anti-Catholic at all, why would I put myself under the thumbnail or the authority of a church that historically abused the truth of Scripture and the Christians at that time?
What are you referring to in exactly?
Well, you admitted, and it's quite known that the church at the time of Luther, there was indulgences, there was a doctrine of fear, that whole idea that caused the Reformation. And I'm saying, okay, here I am a follower of Christ, and why would I put myself under the authority or of a church that has already abused their followers back in the 16th century?
Sure.
And the second part of the question is, in today, I know many Catholics, wonderful people, that tell me that they've been faithful their entire life to the Catholic Church, and until just recently never even heard the possibility that they could be right with God, which is disturbing to them and to me. So anyway, maybe you would like to address that question, or you want to ask me to hone it down a little better.
I'll try to go in reverse order to answer your question first. The church teaches that through baptism, we are made not just right with God, we are immaculate. We are freed from the stain of any and all sin, and nothing hinders us from entering into heaven. Now, later on, after baptism, we may sin, sometimes grievously, and that could alienate us from God, but Scripture itself warns that through sin, we can do this. Romans 11:22, St. Paul says, we should take care that we should persevere in God's kindness, or else we too will be cut off from him if we engage in sin. And Jesus says something similar in John 15. He says, those who do not abide in him will be cast forth as a branch that's gathered up, withered, and is burned, which is a reference to hellfire, for believers who don't abide in Jesus. So if somebody said that they were Catholic their whole lives and never knew they could be right with God, Rick, that would be an example of bad catechesis or bad teaching. And what I would say is that any church, be it Protestant or Catholic, you could find examples of bad teaching, of human beings who failed to teach the faith properly. So we shouldn't judge a faith based on when it's taught wrongly. We should judge it based on what it actually is, what it actually teaches. And the church teaches that through God's grace, we become right with God, and through in his divine life fills our souls, we're able to enter into heaven. If we sin, we can be cut off from God, but God always wants us to reconcile with him. That'd be my answer to your second point. As to the first point, when you said that the church abused believers, two things to respond to that. Number one, some of the things you brought up are not abuses or they're not wrong. Indulgences, and that takes us pretty far afield, an indulgence is not a ticket to heaven. It's not something you pay money and you go to heaven no matter what. An indulgence is the church's removal of the temporary punishment of sin, or the temporal punishment. That when we sin, even if God forgives our sins, there's still a temporal punishment. For example, we die. Even though God forgives our sins, death is still a temporal or earthly punishment for sin. So these attachments to sins, we can still have them after we're forgiven. And through an indulgence, we do something good, like we say a prayer or something like that, and we're able to make amends for that small temporal punishment. And Jesus, he atones for the eternal punishment of sin. Now, indulgence would take, that's a big topic to get into. So I'm just saying, if you're talking about abuses in the 16th century, some of the things you mentioned are not abuses. They are the part of the deposit of faith Christ gave his church. The other thing you might bring up, that if the church did something wrong and it abused people, it acted wrongly, it mistreated them, well, that's certainly wrong, but the church should be given the chance to reform. Let me give you an analogy. Imagine a father does something terrible in his marriage, cheats on his wife, and then hits his kids because he's mad about the whole situation. And then later he amends his behavior and says, I'm going to be a good father to you all. What I did was wrong there. And his son says, why should I listen to what you have to say when you did something so bad before? And the father would probably say, well, yeah, that was bad, and I'm truly sorry. But that's part of what it means to forgive and to repent, is to give someone a chance to reform themselves after they seek forgiveness. So if the church did genuinely wrong people, Rick, then just as you would want to be given a second chance, I want a second chance if we've done something wrong, shouldn't the church get that second chance if it is done, if it is wrong people in the past? Because the church is not a hotel for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. Even St. Peter did wrong things, and you know, and he abandoned Jesus, but Jesus gave him a second chance. So you see where I'm coming from on those points?
I thank you for your time. I don't want to tie it up here, but mm-hmm. I understand the idea of giving people a second chance for forgiving. I also feel like, you know, there is a long history that speaks. For instance, you talk about, the Catholic Church just says you can be right with God. You know, I think The Bible teaches, from my perspective, that those who are truly believers will remain truly believers, and those who aren't following Christ, they will be shown that way. Not that a person who is truly follower of Christ will suddenly turn around and be abandoned, but that they will endure to the end, and those who don't endure to the end have really not had a faith in Christ. But I understand where you're coming from, and I do appreciate the time.
Sure. Okay, and you know, here's what I would say to that. So it seems like your objection to the Catholic faith would be over the doctrine of eternal security, the idea that a believer cannot lose his salvation no matter what he does. If he does something gravely evil, that would just prove he was never a believer in the first place. And I would say that the Bible does not teach this, and no Christian believed this until the time of Martin Luther and John Calvin. No one did. That when we look in Scripture, the warnings in Scripture, they don't appear, they just aren't of the language of, hey, if you're a true believer, you will be saved, and if you're not a true believer, this you're going to go to hell, you're going to be damned. The warnings seem to be like, let's say we take, for example, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, St. Paul is telling the Corinthians, he's telling believers, look, don't engage in drunkenness, idolatry, homosexual behavior, sexual immorality, greediness. Don't engage in grave sin, or you, the believer, will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we say that these are just descriptions of the unsaved, people who were never saved in the first place, that really doesn't make sense of them being warnings. That's their most natural reading. And so if you'd like to learn more about the topic of eternal security, I'd recommend two resources. Number one, go on YouTube and search Trent Horn, James White debate. You can watch my debate with James White on this very subject. And in fact, after the debate, many Protestants told me they had to rethink the doctrine of eternal security because they were overwhelmed by the sheer amount of biblical evidence that the Catholic debating the Protestant, the Catholic had more Bible verses than the Protestant, which they were not expecting at all. So watch the Trent Horn James White debate or get my book, The Case for Catholicism, and chapter 12 deals with the subject of eternal security in a very in-depth way that I think will help you examine the biblical evidence to its fullness. So definitely check that out and do call back if you have other questions.
Thanks, Rick. Always happy to take your call. We're talking about Why Aren't You Catholic on Catholic Answers Live today with Trent Horn. 888-318-7884 is our number. Someone on Facebook said, I need a good book on witches. I kid you not. That is what the person said. I need a good book on witches. It was Steve on Facebook. Well, let me tell you, there is a good book on witches. It's called Witches and the Occult. 20 Answers, Witches and the Occult from Michelle Arnold, staff apologist here at Catholic Answers. And I mention this in an entirely self-serving way because we just did a really fun interview with Michelle a bit for Halloween. And it's posted now. It's up now at catholic.com/focus. About witches and the occult and about whether Catholics should be celebrating Halloween at all or if we should be fleeing from it as an unchristian and maybe even satanic undertaking. Take a look at that at catholic.com/focus. And if you want to get an alert each time we do a focus, well, we send those out with our radio club. So you can just go to catholic.com/radio club and join the radio club. Trent Horn, our guest this hour, 888-31-TRUTH, our number. We'll be right back with more. Why aren't you a Catholic? After this on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Trent Horn? Did you know you can book Trent or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 13:10, as Jesus laid his hand on a woman who had been bent over for 18 years, he said, "Woman, you are set free of your infirmity." And she immediately stood erect. Since he cured her on the Sabbath, the indignant synagogue leader told the crowd to come back to be cured on any day of the week other than the Sabbath. Jesus responded that such officials regularly led their animals to water on the Sabbath. They, therefore, were more merciful to the animals than they were to this daughter of Abraham. This simple truth humiliated the synagogue officials, and the crowd rejoiced. Simple truths pass us by when we are in the habit of not living honestly. The lie always demands constant attention in the fear of not being consistent. Honest living, on the other hand, is free of such worry because the truth by its very nature is one. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Why aren't you a Catholic? That's our question this hour on Catholic Answers Live. We have the always very able Trent Horn here to take your responses to those questions. Why aren't you Catholic? We go now to Liz in Charlotte, North Carolina, watching on YouTube. Thanks for joining us on YouTube, Liz. Why aren't you a Catholic?
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I guess my short answer is that I am still learning. I'm in RCIA right now, so I'm learning a lot, but I still just have many questions. My mom is a Baptist, and when I tell her about things I'm learning, she typically sends me Bible commentaries back as a response.
Sure.
So my question is on one of the Bible commentaries she had on the Eucharist, and it's based on Mark 14, which is, I guess, a common verse that kind of explains the Eucharist a little bit. So it says this, it says, Jesus spoke of literal things, the bread, wine, his physical body and blood, but the relationship between them was expressed figuratively. The verb is means represents. Jesus was physically present as he spoke these words, so the disciples did not literally eat his body or drink his blood, which would have been abhorrent to Jews anyway. This shows the impropriety of Roman Catholic view of the Eucharist. So I was I was a little taken aback by that. I thought it was a bit simplistic, but I would love to hear your thoughts and what you think about that interpretation.
Yeah, first I would say that you can't draw that conclusion from the Greek text when Jesus says, this is my body. I believe the phrase would be tautoesti. That can mean represents, but it can also mean just is. Same with the English word is. That context would be important here. You can't say, well, this Greek word just means represents. You can't do that to exegete the text in that way. It could mean either. We'd have to look at the context. Second, what I would say is it doesn't really make sense in this passage to say, well, Jesus could not have been literal because eating blood would have been abhorrent to Jews anyways. But then why is Jesus asking people to figuratively or symbolically do something abhorrent? Jesus would never ask us to symbolically worship the pagan deity Baal, for example. Like, no one would say, oh, well, it's okay to do this. We're lying down in front of a statue of Baal, but we're only symbolically worshiping Baal. It's not literal, so it's okay. If it was literal, it'd be an abhorrent. Symbolic is okay. That doesn't make sense at all. If it's an abhorrent monstrosity when done literally, symbolically, it doesn't fare much better at all. If you are going to look at the Greek, though, in the context, when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, to do this in remembrance, the words used are poeo and anamnesis. Poeo can have a sacrificial context, and it seems clear Jesus is using the language of sacrifice. And anamnesis, it literally means offer a memorial sacrifice in my name. And a scholar that has shown Jesus is using the sacrificial language is actually a non-Catholic scholar, a Lutheran scholar named Joachim Jeremias, has done great work on this subject in the early 20th century. So what I would recommend, if you want a full treatment of this, I feel like a broken record all day, but it's like, hey, if you want the full treatment, get it. In my book, The Case for Catholicism, I have a whole chapter on the Eucharist and on this specific question that I think would be very helpful for you. But I hope you'll stay on the line. As a little gift for you being in RCIA, I want to send you Why We're Catholic, which has a little chapter in there about the Mass and the Eucharist. So once you've read this commentary, you could always read Why We're Catholic and then send it on to your mom and say, hey, I read the stuff you send me. Maybe you should read the stuff I'm going to send you. And then it's all fair. And chapter 14 of that talks about why we go to Mass, why we believe in the Eucharist. And that might give her some, to pun a little bit, food for thought when it comes to the Eucharist. So that's what I would recommend there. And yeah, those two books. And we'll send you Why We're Catholic. And if you want the big treatment of it, get my book, The Case for Catholicism. But stay on the line. We'll get you that. Was that helpful? Or do you have any other questions? Or
that was very helpful. I really appreciate it. The Case for Catholicism is actually on its way. It is en route to my home. So I'm
wow.
looking forward to reading it.
All right.
And I appreciate you guys.
Is Liz a planted call, Trent?
No. Liz, you're doing a good job out there. No, just kidding. Thank you very much, Liz. But I still stand the line. I'd like to send you Why We're Catholic. At the very least, you can pass it on to your mother as well. And that's a nice introductory book for non-Catholics. So great. And thank you so much for calling.
Thanks, Liz. Appreciate the call. Why Aren't You Catholic is our topic. We go now to Rainer in Spokane, Washington, listening on 970 AM. Rainer, why aren't you a Catholic?
Well, I have a few questions, but the most of it is why is the Sunday Mass mandatory? And what is a mortal sin? How come you're equating that to a murder? I don't get it.
Okay. Well, Rainer, when we say that failing to attend Sunday Mass is a mortal sin, that doesn't equate it with the sin of murder, but it just says that sins like murder or, let's take another sin, blasphemy, you know, would you say that blasphemy against God and murder are both serious sins?
Very serious. Those two things are very serious.
Sure, absolutely. So even though the, you know, blasphemy and murder are different, they're both very serious. So the failure to attend Sunday Mass is a serious sin. If you know you're obligated to attend Mass and you can attend and you choose not to, it's on par with the sin of like blasphemy or failing to worship God. How can that be? Well, we as Christians are still obligated to follow the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, if you want to attain eternal life, follow the commandments. And one of the commandments is to keep holy the Sabbath day. Now, the church Christ has given us teaches us that the Sabbath for Christians is Sunday. Our Sabbath is Sunday because that's when Jesus rose from the dead. We're to keep that holy. And Christians for 2,000 years have kept it holy by offering Mass on Sunday. And because it's very special, at every Mass, even a Mass during the week, Jesus is there present for us to receive him. He's truly, really present in the bread and wine that become his sacred, his body and blood. Now, Sunday Mass and holy days of obligation are very, very important because they fall under the commandment, you know, to keep the Sabbath holy, to honor these holy days of God. And if we choose not to go, it'd be like, imagine if Jesus came down to earth and we see him in his human body, and he calls us to come and worship with him, come and worship with me on this day of the week. And we say, well, you know, no thanks, Jesus. I'm too busy for that. That would be a grave and serious matter, and yet that's what we do if we choose to not gather at table with the rest of the body of Christ on the day Jesus rose from the dead to receive that risen, glorious sacrifice on the cross for us. That's why it's so grave. And it's so important for us to take part in that because the Eucharist is our spiritual food that nourishes us to be able to enter into heaven. And to not go and receive that, or at least especially, you know, you have to receive the Eucharist once a year. You don't have to receive the Eucharist at Mass, but to go and not be part of this familial gathering, it's a grave matter given how holy and important it is to our faith. So that's a start, and I would encourage you to read in the Catechism under the section on the Holy Day of Obligation, on the Sunday Obligation, to see more in detail what the Church teaches about that. But I hope that's a good start for you, and I thank you very much for calling.
Rainer, thanks very much. Let's try to get one more call in before we go. David in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Can you state it real quickly for Trent?
Yes, sir. Basically, intellectually, I'm at the point where I want to be Catholic, and I understand the basics, in large part thanks to Catholic Answers and the teachings that y'all have had. But there are just some customs, such as the rosary and some of the devotions and things, that just seem so very strange, and it almost causes me to rethink, you know, am I really on the right track here? Yeah. I mean, it's very clear the Church's authority. It's very completely obvious to me now that Christ is truly... the Eucharist is Christ, but it's just some of these other things just seem very strange, and I can't really seem to know why I can't get past that.
Yeah, sure. Well, number one, I would say that to be Catholic, you just have to accept what the Church, on penalty of mortal sin, you have to accept what the Church teaches with divine and Catholic faith. So you must believe the dogmas of the Church, and then give the religious submission of mind and will to the doctrines that the Church proposes for us to believe. Now, there are theological opinions, there are devotions that the Church permits that you are not required to take part in. And so I would just say to look at those and pray and see if you're comfortable with them. But if you're not comfortable with them, you don't have to take part in those devotions. Do call back if you're concerned about the rosary, like maybe is it repetitious? In the scripture, for example, Daniel chapter 3 has a litany of blessing the Lord that's very repetitious. But prayer, we can repeat prayer as long as it's not vain repetition, if we're always focused on God and glorifying and meditating upon him. And if you want more questions about these various customs, check out our website, catholic.com, and call us back if you have more questions about your journey into the Church. and stay on the line. They'll give you a free book. Just stay on the line. I mean, books for everybody. You get a book. You get a book.
Oh, it's the Oprah of Catholic Radio, Trent Horn. Thank you very much for being with us today.
Thank you very much. And Cy, yes. You get a book.
Oh, sweet. I'm going to go grab this one off the shelf. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.